Good morning. Everybody all right today? Amen. Am I all right? How much time you got? 1 hour good, the next hour not so much. 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. I'm better, but I'm still working on it. Thank you for your prayerful concern. Something about the opening prayer today struck me.
And I have to tell you, I was really very confused yesterday at the 4 o'clock Mass. I couldn't figure out what day of the week it was. Today is the 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, so next Sunday is the last week of the Ordinary Time. And so we're going to celebrate the Feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. Last Sunday, of course, would have been the 32nd Sunday of Ordinary Time. Because I was off last week trying to recover, I was writing articles and I'm 2 or 3 weeks ahead because, you know, the Christmas time, the publisher needs those things early. So I kept looking at the article and then I looked at the readings. I say, these don't match. So the bulletin today has my article from last week. It was so good, it was printed twice. I just have to make something up. Did you like the readings today? You probably liked the first reading a lot better than the gospel. Now, with that gospel, which one of those three guys do you want to be? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you want to be the guy with the 5, right? Is the guy with the 5 more loved by God than the person with the 1? Just take the 1, but don't bury it. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, the constant gladness of being devoted to you. Does it make you glad? Does it make you happy to love the Lord?
Yes.
Well, that's the right answer. It is. But think about it. I've met people, and sometimes my own self, I have to remind myself to be happy. Now, how ridiculous does that sound? Depending what your emotional makeup is and the life you've had and just the ways of life, you know, we kind of get into emotional habits. But it's a worthy question, isn't it? We love God, but we know we're supposed to love God. But who thinks of that every day? The readings this weekend, as you recognize, are really about the final judgment. But they're not supposed to be fearful. They're supposed to be hopeful and inspiring. For it is our full and lasting happiness to serve you, Lord, with constancy, for you are the author of all that is good.
That's really a beautiful prayer because it brings us to the heart of who we are as believers in God and believers in Christ. If we're just practicing religion, trying to get it right, so that when we get to heaven, we can say, well, you know, I did the best I could. I tried to be a really good churchgoer. The Lord might say, well, good, good for you. Good for you. But you know that it's more than that. These kinds of readings, at least as it came to my mind last evening, do you have some skin in the game? Do you feel more than a feeling? Do you perceive interiorly that God is your deepest identity? That God is your true happiness? That God is the devotedness, the devotion of your life? I don't know why it's so harsh for this guy who only had the 1. It is easier to spend a little more time with the woman in the first reading. Now, even there, you know, some will say, probably more women than men
Well, yeah, sure, great for her, you know, in that patriarchal society, you know, yeah, like you're just patronizing her.
No, it's not the case. It is the book of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs is a wisdom book. The reading is here because it parallels the gospel. I guess the short answer would be, the woman, this wife, used all her skills, all her talents. Now, in Greek, the word talent basically means, well, money. But we know in our time and culture in English, talents means ability, skill, typically learned by discipline and practice. The reading is not patronizing at all. It was a very paternalistic culture at the time, not quite as much as our time, but we're still working on that, right, ladies? When one finds a worthy wife, her value is far beyond pearls. What are we being told? She loves her husband. But she loves her husband as an expression of devotion as her love for God. Because she loves God and she recognizes that her husband is God's gift. The love of husband and wife in this case is bearing its fruit, not only in the happiness of the couple, but also because it's giving glory to God. We're being told of the skills and the talents of the woman. She obtains wool and flax and works with loving hands. She knows how to clean wool after it's been sheared off of a lamb, and she knows how to straighten it and clean it and put it into the distaff, and she knows how to work the loom. And she makes, you know, all the clothing for the house. And so good is she at it that she can sell some of her creations and she makes money for the household. She reaches out even in all this. Did you ever hear a young mom say, "Oh my God, I don't know what to do with myself all day"? That's what I thought you'd say. What mom at any age has nothing to do? But not only is she loving her husband with love and devotion, she's loving God. She's, you know, has an enterprising business that's supporting the family. And then she also has time to reach out her hand to the poor and extend her arms to the needy. That's that first reading. She's happy. She's in the gladness of the Lord in her devotedness to God. Because of her love for her husband. Now, the guys are probably thinking, that's the one I should have married. By the way, why isn't there a reading like this? What about a worthy husband? I don't think there is one. I see Darlene looking at Gary, kind of going, yeah, what about that? Think about it. She had gifts and talents, and she used them. She wasn't afraid of herself. She wasn't afraid of her husband. She wasn't afraid of God. She realized the blessing and the goodness of her life, and she used the skills and talents that God had given her, and she bore great fruit, like the one with the five talents. Now, the gospel, this is chapter 25 in Matthew's gospel. The immediate next reading is, I forget what it's called. It's Matthew's expression of the final judgment. And it's the division of the sheep and the goats. Where did you feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty? Did you visit the sick and the imprisoned? Well, when did we see you, Lord, when you needed any of that? If you did it for anyone in my name, you did it for me. So this is really about judgment and end times. But the point is not that we should sit in shaky fear because, oh, did I do enough? You know, am I going to get a B plus or an A minus or a D? That's not the point. He's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the crowds. He's not talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He's talking to you and me. Because we say we believe, and we say that we're your followers. Now, in this case, I did learn, after preaching this for so many years, I never thought of talents in terms of cold cash, and a lot of it. But the particular place I was reading tells me that a talent, at least at that time, was about $1,000. That's a lot of money. That's well more than anybody in the time of Jesus made in the course of a whole year. So this guy has $5,000. But don't think in terms of cash. Think in terms of how we understand it in English. Skills, talents, abilities, creativity. And again, somehow I have to say why I remember this. I don't know. You remember J.P. McCarthy. Probably 30 years ago now, Jack Morris had just gotten one of the first big, $280 million to pitch a baseball. And, he was, McCarthy's interviewing Morris, and basically the line comes out, it's not the money, it's the amount. It's not the money. And in this case, it's not even the amount. But it is an impressive amount. The point is that God, in Jesus, is giving every one of us, each to our ability, all that we need to live fruitful and happy lives. These are talents and skills in the Spirit. Sometimes that comes in the form of material goods. Sometimes God gives one person more than another, not so that that person can just have it and just, oh, wow, man, I made it, man. No, because some people will be naturally more generous. And, it comes to the Lord. I think of Father Clem Kern, who was the longtime pastor at Holy Trinity downtown. People would just come and give him money day and night. And it went out, came in one hand, and it went out the other hand as fast as they gave it to him. Because other people would come to the door. They wouldn't have food or clothes. And, somebody just gave me $20. Here, you take it. You go use it. People come and give you money like that? That'd be kind of like, wow, cool. But for him, that was a talent. He would receive and he would give. So these are spirit talents. They're virtues. They're gifts in the Spirit. They're gifts of God. Now, obviously, the master is Jesus. And he goes on a long journey. What's the long journey? You could say this is an image after the ascension of the Lord. He's returned to the right hand of the Father. And now he's in the fullness of his glory in heaven. But he's still praying and still working and on our behalf. And he's coming again, which we'll reflect on in the Advent season a week from now, a couple weeks. But the Master is the Lord. And the Lord is giving each of us talents, gifts, skills, creativity, zeal, compassion, whatever, so that we can help bring about the kingdom of God. Now, again, notice the language. Of course, the guy with the five is going to feel good about himself because he's like, wow, what am I going to do with all this, But he goes and he doubles the gifts. How did he do that? By using them, by sharing them. By giving them to others in whatever ways, and that in a sense compounded the interest, compounded the fruit of the life the man lived. And the same with the man who received the two talents. But notice what the master says. And I think this is a relation to the third guy. Since you were faithful in a small matter, I will give you great responsibilities. Come, share my joy. Do you ever feel God feeling happy toward you? Do you ever see or perceive God's happiness with you in your love and care or virtues in the Christian life, when you're generous to another, when you're kind, when you're forgiving? Do you feel God blessing you or feel God's happiness? The Lord says, come and share my joy. It's pretty harsh for the poor guy that only got the one. You wicked, lazy servant. At very least, the guy's honest. Obviously, his image of God is one of fear. I know you're a demanding God, and I know you reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you didn't scatter, so I went and hid it. But I think it's telling. Since you were faithful in small matters, I will give you greater responsibilities. I think that's why a lot of us stay small.
I got enough to do. I don't need any greater responsibilities. I might screw it up, and somebody is going to be mad at me, and I'm going to get criticized, and I'm going to get judged, and I'm going to, you know, they're not going to like me. I don't even want that. I'm going to just hide under a rock somewhere.
Now, don't tell me you never thought of that, right? Who wants greater responsibilities? Who wants the greater responsibilities of the Lord? Didn't bother this guy or the guy with the two. I know God will be patient. I know God will be merciful. But there's no one in here that has not received five or two or one. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how much money you make in the world. It doesn't take a PhD or a master's degree or any education at all, really, to know how to be kind, to know how to be loving, to know how to serve and care for others. Maybe you have terribly wounded self-esteem and you just don't know how to be at home in your own skin. Be kind. Be generous. Be good with others. And your self-esteem will be like a dry branch in the desert. You've seen on the Animal Channel and Discovery Channel, and you know, it hasn't rained for 8 months in the desert. But boy, it rains, and an hour later, the place explodes with green and flowers. It's beautiful. So if you feel diminished or afraid and you just don't know, I don't have gifts. Yeah, you do. Well, God gave everybody gifts but me. I don't think so. I told the story yesterday. I guess I'll tell it again. It doesn't matter at all, but you'll remember the story more than the homily. There was a piece on Facebook I saw the other day, because it's on Facebook, so I know it's true. And I actually literally believe this to be a very true story. I don't remember where it was, but there was a zoo. I think somewhere in the States. I don't know where. And there was a baby elephant. And the elephant was very mischievous. And the baby elephant, it really was a very small zoo. They didn't have any money. They didn't even have a veterinarian. There was just one zookeeper that just did everything, you know. So anyway, this little elephant just would tease people, and he would just pick on young girls for some reason. You know, roll around and, you know, just kind of mess around with people. So finally, the zookeeper, you know, paid him a little more attention, and the keeper was painting the fence one day around the enclosure for the elephant. The elephant kind of ran up to the fence and practically climbed over the fence because he wanted to tease and play with the guy who was painting the fence. So they develop a relationship. So the guy painting the fence gives the paintbrush to the elephant and then gives the elephant a canvas to paint on. And the elephant starts painting. First of all, just little kind of little stick figures, and we just kind of drew a little thing here, a little thing there, like nothing to it, you know. 6 months later, this elephant is painting pictures. He's painting a picture of an elephant. And within a year, he was painting trees. Black trunk, green leaves, red little flower things. You can look it up. People, I showed, you know, half a dozen people yesterday after mass, just so they could see. It's like, you're kidding. And all of a sudden, everybody in the area within a couple hundred miles wanted to see this elephant. And so people come and they paid the fee to get in the zoo. They got enough money. They actually, you know, paid for a veterinarian for the zoo. And the elephant became very famous. And people wanted their picture painted with the elephant. And the elephant learned their names and he would sign their names on the picture. Does that sound ridiculous? True story. I read an article in National Geographic several months ago, I think, in the I'm behind on my National Geographic. I think this was 2011. But anyways, there was a sanctuary in either Nairobi or the Serengeti or somewhere over there. And there was a woman who had founded the sanctuary for the elephants. And she came to realize through long years of experience that elephants have the same psychological and emotional structure as human beings. And many elephants died, baby elephants, because their mothers were killed, slaughtered, so they could take their tusks for money. And so, you know, this woman who had founded the orphanage for the elephants had to go on a trip and fundraising and whatnot, and she was away for several months. But she left each elephant with its own keeper. But this particular elephant was particularly vulnerable and wasn't eating well because of just the emotional trauma of having lost her mother. And this particular founder was taking care of the elephant. And so she left a particularly competent person in charge of the elephant. But within a month, the elephant died because of a broken heart. Because the bonding, in a sense, of a second mother, the woman who rescued him, disappeared. And the elephant was beyond capacity of a bonding yet again, stopped eating. Now, if God can give an elephant the talents to paint, and these were credible pictures, I couldn't do it. Credible pictures. What has God given you that any of us, gifts we may not be using out of fear? Laziness? Indifference? Lastly, there is a story in the book of Numbers. Won't go into all the details because I don't remember them at the moment. But you might remember the story where, was it Balaam? Is on his ass, his donkey. And he's traveling to go see the prophet, or however that story went. And the donkey's going down the road, and Balaam is riding the donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey stops. Because the donkey sees the avenging angel standing in the middle of the road with a flaming sword. And so the donkey, you know, runs Balaam into the fence by the side of the road, and you know, Balaam's like, you dumbass, I mean, get it back on the road. And the donkey does it like three times. Because the donkey can see the angel with the flaming sword. And finally, after the third time that, you know, the donkey, you know, drags the guy into the field, and he's beating on the donkey and this and that, and finally he sees the angel. Balaam does. And then he realizes God, through the angel, is protecting and defending him. And of course, the punchline is, if God can use a harassed ass to save his servant, what can you and I do? If God can give skill and talent or intelligence to beasts of burden, elephants and donkeys and dolphins or whatever else, all the love that any of us, many of you have through your own pets, what has God given you? What skills or talents do you have that aren't being used? All of us are invited and called to play a role in building up the kingdom of God. Your life is full of love. You may not be aware of it, but your life is full of love. And I, for one, don't want to get to heaven and have the Lord say, open your pockets, only to realize all the gifts and talents were still in my pockets, not left behind for the betterment of others. Jesus is God's judgment. Jesus is mercy, and he's given you and I all we need to share or be in the glory of heaven. If you love God, be happy today. Realize that you have gifts from God, Jesus. He's going to come back one day, and may he find us ready and alert, using all the gifts he so generously, freely, and lovingly has given us. Thank you, God.